Yeah, you never know. I mean, the Lord might have, you know, the devil might have said, well, you know what, I'm gonna get Mike all out of where he should be. And the Lord's like, okay, I'll put him in a church parking lot and we'll see this other guy stop and him get saved. Who knows what the Lord's going to do with that. But the Lord's good. He always does good. Amen. And that's what religion is. Religion just is puffed up and it just walks past people in need. It does. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll care about people's souls. Religion doesn't care about your soul. Religion wants your money and wants to control you. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you're right. Religion just walks right by people on their way to hell, and they're still on their way to hell when they after they pass by. But Jesus Christ, he's the one. He'll take his hand and pick you up out of the muck and mire of this world and put you on the rock of truth and give you a new direction. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't God good? And, you know, he just never ceases to amaze me how good our Lord is. I get an idea once in a while and think I know a little bit about who he is. And he says, yeah, you haven't seen anything yet. And I didn't hear the message preached, but a preacher friend of mine, he went home to be with the Lord here a couple years ago, but he was telling me he went to a Bible, King James Bible Jubilee conference down south, and he was talking about a fellow preaching a message called Keep Your Fork. He preached on Keep Your Fork because the best is yet to come. You know how you're at a restaurant or something, you put your plate, your fork, you're done. Well, the best is yet to come. Amen. And the best is being in eternity with Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that we all have somebody to take that goes with us because of a witness that we have been allowed to and used to witness to people, you know, they're getting the word out. Whether it's handing a track out or planting a seed or watering, you know, we just trust God for the increase. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 2 Corinthians, we're going to go through a passage of Scripture that is fairly common and fairly often read and preached about, talked about, and studied, and thought about, especially verse 9. But we're going to begin in verse number 1. Paul said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, or lest I should be exalted, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we tend to focus on verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, and that's a great thing. God's grace is sufficient. But I want to look at these verses again and see some things by the grace of God. And the first thing I want to see in verse number 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul was given great revelation. Paul was given a great amount of light. Paul was going the wrong direction. Paul, as Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians, a persecutor of God's church, and an enemy of Christ. And God, doing what he does, he put him on his knees. All God's enemies will be on their knees one day. Amen. The best thing you can do is get on your knees now, trust Christ, your Lord and Savior, and start serving him on this side of heaven. But he put him on his knees, and he shined that light of truth on Paul, and he gave him revelation. And then Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. He saw into the third heaven, and we know there are three heavens. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven, one, and the earth. And then he separated those out. There's a heaven where the birds fly, the heaven where the stars are, and the heaven where God is. Paul saw into that third heaven. He had some truth that no other men had. He had been given light that other men didn't have. He had been given the mysteries to reveal to the church age. He had been given the ability to reveal the mysteries to the church age. You know, the Christ indwelling the believer, the believer indwelling Christ, and the Jew and the Gentile being one in Christ. It's all about trusting Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given these revelations, given this truth. And that's the gathering of truth. I want to see the gathering of truth. Paul had been given truth, and God has gathered up all the truth he wants you to have, and he's given it to you. 66 books of the King James Bible, he has given it to you. He has gathered up the truth, and he has placed it in your lap. If you're holding the King James Bible today, you have something that other folks don't have. You have the ability to see things other people can't see. You have the ability to understand things other people can't understand. You have the ability to know God in a way that other people can't know him. If you've trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you're holding that gathering of truth in this book, those 66 books of this Bible, you have been given a great thing, a holy thing, a perfect thing, a mighty thing, the most important thing after salvation he has given you. He has placed it in your hands. And if you're reading it and you're studying it and you're praying over it and you're rightly dividing it, you're going to be able to walk in a way that other people cannot walk, a way that pleases the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're going to please him, he's a spirit. If you're going to worship him, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Sanctify him through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book is truth. You have a great gift. You've been given a great deal of light. And too much is given, much is required. And we jump down to verse 6, and it says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. We see the gathering of truth, and we talked about the gathering of truth for us is in this Bible. And then we see the goal of the flesh. You know what the goal of the flesh is to do? To glory in the flesh. Everybody has that struggle. Everybody has that problem. The flesh wants to glory in itself. The flesh wants to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. Paul's flesh, you know what his problem with his flesh was? It wanted to glory in itself. Paul, the greatest man besides Jesus Christ to ever walk this earth, the greatest Christian to ever walk this earth, wrote 14 books of your New Testament, and Paul struggled with the flesh. So how do we get from being this great nation that chose God, that worshiped and served God, that built their constitution, their foundation of this country was based on the words of God, and we had a bunch of people here that wanted, lost and saved folks honored that book. How do we get from a nation that walked in truth, that had some light, that wanted to have more light, that wanted to glorify God? How did we get from there? How did we get from a church age, the Philadelphia church age, the church age of brotherly love, all the way over to the church age of Laodicea, to the end of Laodicea? It's because of man's flesh. You know what Laodicea, we've talked about this before, it's about me, 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 me. And that's what he's talking about in Revelation chapter 3 when he's talking about the Laodicean church and Laodicean church age, where he's standing outside the door knocking. You know why? Because they're going, oh, we're doing all these things, and we're doing all these things in the name of Jesus. And he said, I'm not in it. I'm not in it. The reason he's not in it is because God will share his glory with no man. And the goal of the flesh is to get the glory for the flesh. We talked about that in Sunday school. All these people that are trying to get you to eat hamburgers that are made in a petri dish, or get you to, you know, to change your habits with your chlorofluorocarbons, and to change your habits of driving. They don't want you to drive. They want to fly. They want your car so they can drive it. If you got a nice one, they probably just crush most of our cars. Amen. But they want to drive a 15-foot. Extra 15 foot long Suburban with blacked out windows and two big block Chevys and that thing to the grocery store and fly around on one of their 60 jets and all that stuff. And they're telling you to save the earth by not running your lawnmower, or get you some hedge trimmers out there, the electric ones, and solar powered panel out there on your weed eater or whatever. They're telling you that stuff, and they're not telling you that to help you. They're telling that to control you, because man wants to be God. They're glorying in the flesh. Well, why do you think Bill Gates became the expert on all healthcare matters in the last few years? Because he thinks he's God. He that old boy needs to get saved. Amen. He needs to get on his knees and realize he's going to burn in hell because of his sin, and he needs to call out to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive him and save him. And then he needs to get him a Bible, a real Bible. He needs to open that thing up, and he needs to get right with God, walk with God, talk with God, and be more like God instead of thinking he's some God already. And that's the problem with man. The flesh wants to glory in itself. The gathering of truth, the goal of the flesh. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, the gift of affliction. Say, boy, how could that be a gift? Because if you're going the wrong way, when we do go the wrong way, when you're going the wrong way, God will let the devil take a shot at you once in a while, just like he did Job. God will send or allow some affliction. You know what he says? He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan thinks, I'm going to have my way with Paul. I'm going to stop Paul. I'm going to shut Paul down. This man that God's going to use in a mighty way, that's been using him, I'm going to shut him down. And God says, all you're going to do is you're going to shut his strength down and make him turn to me. That's the gift of affliction. In Psalm 119, the Word of God says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The psalmist says, hey, before I was afflicted, I was going the wrong direction. You know what your kids want to do when they're little? They want to go the wrong direction. I was over there at Lissa and Creed's house the other day, and little Lucas, he's crawling now. He army crawls, and he scoots around there, boy, and he rolls around. He does whatever he can do to get where he wants to go. And the first thing he wants to do when I get over there is he wants to go over there and start chewing on that lamp cord. Amen. I'm thinking, good night. You don't want to do that. You start getting teeth, you'll quit that real quick. But the thing is, they want to go the wrong direction. And if you let a kid go the wrong direction, he'll keep going the wrong direction. And if God lets us go the wrong direction, guess what we'll do? We'll keep going the wrong direction. But he loves you. So you know what he does? He chastens you. He allows the devil to afflict you every once in a while. And that affliction causes you to redirect your focus on him. So that gift of affliction. In Psalm 119:71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You correct those kids when they're little. And what you're doing is you're protecting them from themselves. And then after a while, they start to trust you, and they start learning your statutes, learning what you expect of them. And David said, the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I learn your statutes. He says, I want to learn about you. When God afflicts you, or allows the devil to afflict you, or he corrects you and chastens you, and he gets you turned back to him, he can start teaching you something. You ever tell your kids something, or your grandkids something, or see a parent tell their kids? Boy, Walmart, that's a place to learn something about now to not raise your kids. Amen. You ever see the kids running around and screaming, I want that. They got their hands full of stuff they shouldn't even have. They're in sporting goods with a knife, and they're, you know, a four-year-old running around. They got a Barbie in one hand and a knife in the other. And you know, the kid's going the other direction, and the mom's going, well, put that down.
You don't want to go in time out, do you? I mean, the kid's getting ready to butcher Barbie, probably hood himself with that knife. That kid's got a tush for a reason, put a whooping on that boy, get that knife out of it, you know, but they're going the other way and they're not really listening. But God has a way of allowing affliction and chastening to where He gets our attention. How about you? Sometimes I'm a little stubborn. I want to be less stubborn. Amen? Because I'm thankful for, but I don't like to have the chastening hand of God. But that's where Paul was. Paul had that gift of affliction to turn him to Christ. So Paul didn't get too big for his own britches. Think about where Paul came from. This guy was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you think God wasn't going to drag him through the gravel face down a couple times? This guy thought he was it. And when he got saved, he was on his way to heaven. He wasn't perfect. He was still a sinner saved by grace. Amen? So God had to decided to and allowed some affliction to come to Paul to keep Paul, maybe not keep Paul, but maybe to humble Paul and to allow other people. You know, one thing that aggravates me as a preacher is misquoting the Bible. When I'm reading it and I try to reread it, it drives me nuts. You know what God lets me do that to remind me that I'm just some fool that He's going to use if I let Him? He hasn't stopped that yet. I was like, Lord, please help me. The hardest thing for me to do as a preacher is read that book standing up here. And when I miss a word or go through it, I'm like, oh, man, I hope I didn't miss another one. I'm going to go back and reread that. It's to keep me where He wants me, to get me where He wants me. But see, there's another reason God allowed Satan to buffet Paul so people didn't worship Paul. Amen? They look at Paul and say, look at that guy. That guy can't even see. He looked like Mr. Magoo up there preaching. Amen? Paul had an eye problem, right? But then when he preached and the power of God fell, they knew who showed up. They weren't worshiping Paul. And the few folks that tried to, he corrected. Amen? So we see the gathering of truth, the goal of the flesh. Oh, look at me, look at me. And the gift of affliction. Hey, God will allow you to be put in a situation. He might put you in that situation Himself where you can't look at you anymore. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. There's absolutely nothing man can do about it. There's absolutely no help and no hope unless you turn to Him. And then you turn to Him and you realize, hey, God can do anything. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Amen? The gift of affliction. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see the grace of God. Paul was struggling. We look at Paul, and I've said this before, we tend to look at Paul like he's almost like Christ when we look at him sometimes if we're not careful. But Paul, like, oh, Paul had this problem. He went to the Lord. The Lord said, no. And he said, all right, I'm good. Paul went to Him three times. Paul was probably begging God, Lord, take this. When I was lost, I didn't have this problem. Now I'm saved, and I've got this mess. I can't see. Can't even write my own letters to half the churches. Got to have somebody help me. Is that a man or a tree way back there? Amen. Paul says, I got a problem, Lord. Fix it, please. You know what Paul had a problem with? He had a problem with his pride. He had a problem with getting over the fact that this flesh has problems. This flesh is going to have problems. And God allows a lot of it, causes some of it, and we cause some of it. Amen? But he asked Him three times, this great man of God was probably on his knees begging God, Lord, please help me. I'll do right if You just fix this, if You just take this from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. You know, because God knew better than Paul knew. You ever think, I thought, Lord, you know, I'm glad I don't have $1 million because I probably wouldn't serve you right, even as good as I do now. I want to be better. And I'm like, I don't know, I might be able to handle $1 million. And the Lord's laughing. He's like, you wouldn't. You'd quit tomorrow. Yeah, you wouldn't quit, but you'd be so messed up. Amen? I'd like to think that I could handle it. Amen? That's where Paul was. You just fix this, Lord, I can handle it. The Lord said, no. You couldn't handle it. My grace is sufficient. You just keep on doing what I called you to do, Paul. The grace of God. These folks out here, I talked to a young lady up here at TSC yesterday, and I said, I handed her a tract and asked her if anybody ever talked to her about the Lord Jesus Christ and if she knew she was going to heaven. She goes, oh, yeah, I've been baptized and confirmed. I said, really? I said, but have you ever realized that you're a sinner on your way to hell and called on Jesus Christ for forgiveness, asked him to forgive you and save you? I said, because water baptism, that doesn't do anything but get you wet. She said, oh, I know, that's why I got confirmed. I said, no. Read that. You have to call on Christ and get saved. See, that's religion. Religion says, well, you have this hoop to jump through. You have to do this. You have to believe Jesus Christ was real. You have to believe that He died for you, and you have to get baptized. You have to do a bunch of good works. You have to send money to across seas so they can drill wells for kids, and you have to send this. You have to do that. You have to go to your church. You have to join the church. You have to be baptized into that church. You have to go through all these things. You have to do all these works, and that's religion. That appeals to the flesh. Look at me. But you know what he said? My grace is sufficient. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, that straightens out all religion. Amen? But the flesh likes to glory in the flesh. I have people all the time. Oh, you Baptists, you believe it once saved, always saved stuff. Yeah, not only I believe it, I like it. And I'm thankful for it. Because you don't know how bad I am. I mean, I can get a pretty good idea how bad you are because you don't believe the book, but you don't know how bad I am. I like once saved, always saved. Amen. When I get up on Sunday morning and I don't want to go to church and I'm the pastor, I like once saved, always saved. Amen. When I get up preaching and I'm wondering why they're laughing, I like once saved, always saved. Amen. When they cut me off on 70, when I'm in one of those moods, you guys don't get in those moods because y'all are super spiritual. Amen. But I'm in one of those moods and I'm thinking, boy, if I wasn't saved, I'd drop kick you in. I wouldn't even think that, would I? Well, of course I would once in a while because I'm a man with flesh. But I like that once saved, always saved stuff. I'm glad God set it up that way. Oh, you Baptists, that once saved, always saved stuff. Yeah. Praise God. I didn't get saved for 10 minutes. I got saved for eternity. I got a Bible. And if you'd read my Bible, I mean, I don't believe in taking one verse and taking a fit over it, but I can show you one verse that you'd have a hard time getting around. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's eternal. Amen. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. That's eternal. Amen. I'm in the Father's hand. No man can pluck me out. That's eternal. Amen. God took me out. Ephesians chapter 1, 2. You can read it in the book of Ephesians. God took me out of my sin, placed me in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right now. I'm there with Him. Amen. That's eternal. Amen. Hey, when He comes back, He's going to call me out in a way because I'm here and there, just like He's here and there, because He's there and He's in me and He's in you if you're saved. He's going to call me out of here and I'm going to come back with Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I like what they say down south, going out like Superman and coming back like the Lone Ranger, amen? I'm going to fly out of here and I'm coming back on a white horse.
Amen.
I don't know if that thing will have silver on it or whatever, but it won't matter because the one I'm with is gold.
Amen.
I like being saved forever.
Oh, you believe it? Once saved, always saved.
Not only believe it, I like it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. Amen. I'm glad God didn't leave that part out. Because if He did, you'd be missing a whole bunch of your Bible because it's in there all over the place. Amen. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Amen. Sealed. You know why? Oh, because I'm a good Baptist. No. Because His grace is sufficient.
God didn't just give me enough grace to get me through that day when I called on Him for salvation. He gave me enough grace forever. Amen? That's where He showed it right there. Undeserved favor right there, because Jesus Christ died, not that particular piece of wood, but on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for me. Grace. And His death is sufficient. His death, burial, resurrection, His blood is sufficient for my salvation. And what they're saying when they say, well, you believe that once saved, always saved stuff, is you don't understand how good I am. I am going to keep my salvation, or I will re-earn it if I lose it. And the truth is, it's all Him. I get absolutely zero glory for my salvation. Zero. And I don't want any. It's His. His grace is sufficient. I mean, His grace is sufficient. He'll give you that hour when you stand in need of it. I had an old-time preacher that I preached his funeral about 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't remember. It's been a long time ago. 94 years old. He preached 70-some years, and he'd set up there. He would come up there to church service. I can't remember how old he was the last time he preached, 93, 94, early 94. But he would ask God to take the lips of clay and use them for His honor and His glory, and he would talk about he'd read the Bible and preach the Bible, and it was good stuff. I don't even remember where I was going with that, but it don't matter. It's just he would talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God. You know what he said? He said, I don't know about all these preachers retiring. He said, as far as I can tell, God retires His preachers. If you can still go, you ought to be going. He goes, I got preachers that retire and move off to Florida and move to California and move to Hawaii. He said, I don't think God's preachers retire. I think God retires His preachers. But you know what? He got up there when he was 93, 94 years old, and he could barely walk. But he'd get up there and he'd preach behind that pulpit. You know why he was able to do that? The grace of God. His grace is sufficient. They put him in a nursing home. He couldn't preach. He asked me to fill in for him. I got to fill in for that man that preached all those years for several weeks. Humbling experience. And when he couldn't preach anymore, he wasn't disappointed. He was happy that God had allowed him to do what he'd done. And in his last days, God's grace was sufficient. Amen. Good man of God. Loved the Lord. He didn't get all the accolades. He was a country preacher. Most people didn't even know he was there. But he was faithful. And 70 years of preaching, or however long it was, you think he didn't want to quit once in a while? But His grace is sufficient. Amen? But religion wants you to believe that you've got to do something. There's something you can pat yourself on the back for, and the truth is, it's all God. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all His blood. And that brings us to verse number 9 and 10. We'll read 9 again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For the glory of God. See, in the gathering of truth, the goal of the flesh, the gift of affliction, the grace of God, now we see the glory of God. You know what He wants to happen? He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He's still talking about Christ, the power of Christ resting upon Him. He wanted to preach, and when He preached, or when He talked, or when He met somebody in the street, when He started bragging on salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, He didn't want people to see Him and start glorifying Him. He wanted them to see the glory of God. He said, I glory in these infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. Because when we get to where we are nothing in our own eyes, that's when God shows up. And He just keeps getting bigger and bigger in everybody else's eyes. The glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's all about the finished work on Calvary. It's all about His mercy and His grace.
It's all about Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God according to Hebrews. Amen. In Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Amen. Because it's all about Him. At the best, on our best day, on our closest walk with Jesus Christ, where He's got His hand on us more than He's ever had before, it's all about Him.